Need a Bible, raise your hand and Nathan will get you one. We'd love for you to be able to follow along. Amy also shared something along with that at first service that I just want to mention. And when her explaining that journey she was on from her own abilities and works to grace, she talked about being busy doing all the right stuff, but yet kind of doing it under her own strength. And you know, you can, as somebody mentioned, there are non-Christian groups that do many good works. There are Christians who do good works. We're not suggesting everybody don't do anything good. But you could actually be involved fully in your own will and still be doing good things. Just because you're doing a Christian activity or helping somebody doesn't mean your heart is directly in tune with God. We would naturally on the outside equate that, you know. But you can, I could be in rebellion and say, but I want to be a pastor and I want to, the fruit would be bad. The results would end up bad. They'd show up. But you can do a lot of stuff and not necessarily be in contact with God in those things. You're doing it because you're still in control. And that might come out a little bit in today's study. We're in, thank you so much, Amy, and I wish you were able to public speak. What does that mean? She's great. I thought I should just quit and let these other people that get up and share. By the way, when she went, we're a work in progress, and went like this to Ann Lynn. That's only because Ann Lynn shared her story 2 weeks ago, and it was about being a work in progress. Is it because, like you, she wasn't? And I could feel people behind me bristle. You know, like, boy, she's harsh. No, not at all. Not at all. You know, we are all much more alike than we are different. That might bother you looking at me right now, but we're all a lot more alike than we are different. You know, a lot of people sit in these chairs in churches everywhere and say, I'm just not like these other people. And that is just not true. I mean, you may have different quirks and different personality than somebody, but our needs are very similar. Our sense of things internally as humans is, and sadly and wonderfully, we're much more alike than we are different. It's both. It's, well, Luke 22, it gets pretty heavy, and I'll try not to be overly intense, but the scripture itself is kind of overwhelming. It's the dark cloud of the day or two before the cross. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. So then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him, Jesus, to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Amazing. Fear of man, fear of people, fear of the crowds, but no fear of betraying God and no fear of hating God and no fear of killing Jesus other than the people might react wrongly. Now, people debate Judas's motives all the time, and I'm sure books are written about his sincerity and confusion. I only know what the Bible tells about him. I don't know all of his motives, his surface motives, his deeper motives, in different ways. I know that in John chapter 12, when Mary comes, that Mary who Amy was alluding to that sat at the feet of Jesus and broke an alabaster box of ointment and poured it over Jesus, a year's wage worth of dowry in this sealed container, broken open and completely spent on Jesus, right around this time, a few days earlier, day earlier. In fact, it's kind of part of Judas's motivation to, it appears. But Judas is the one who speaks up. It says the disciples all kind of went, why is this waste? But it starts with Judas. Judas brought it up and said, why are we wasting? Why are we allowing this woman to waste a year's worth of wage that could be given to the poor? Now, Judas Iscariot held the treasury of the apostles. Remember, Jesus said, hey, Peter, should we pay the temple tax? I don't know. He says, well, go down and fish and get a hook and a fish and there'll be a coin in it. Peter probably wasn't carrying a coin. Judas was carrying the money. He was well trusted. And it says, and I interrupted myself, it says that Judas didn't say, why is this waste? It could have gone a year's wage. We could have given this to help the poor. And the Bible, John the Apostle and the anointing of the Spirit of God, who does understand Judas's motives, at least to this degree, explains it to us. He says, this Judas said not because he cared about the poor. He did not care about the poor, but because he was a thief and he held the money back. Now, that means, it doesn't mean on that day that Mary broke this alabaster box, Judas decided to become a thief that day. Judas was a thief. Judas was a disciple. He came along. He expressed love for Christ in some form. He went and saw Jesus do miracles, and he even helped pass out bread as it was multiplied to 5,000 people and 4,000 people. Three different times he experienced the miracle of bread passing out to thousands of people. Judas. Judas went on the two by two. Jesus sent his disciples out by twos. Judas went out and experienced touching people and praying for them and having them be healed. Judas experienced miracles and power over the devil. Is this a little difficult to comprehend? You bet it is. We're not going to figure this all out today. We know that tells us that a person can participate in the things of the kingdom. Yes, it's before people were born again with the Spirit living in them, but it does tell us about man's nature. You can pretend, you can connect, you can experience, and you can also harbor your heart, can't you? That's pretty serious. So, in fact, there's prophecies. You know, Jesus would say a little later, yes, the Son of Man, me, Jesus, I'm going to go as the Scripture has told him. As it is written in the Scriptures, these things must happen. But woe to that man by whom they happen. It would be better for him if he had never been born. And by the way, if you've noticed, and I know many of you have, but I'll remind you that on a weekly basis, almost every week, if not every single week, we read a section of Scripture. We're just reading through the book of Luke right now. Take a place. And you'll find that you're reading through the Bible as it is written, whether it says as it is written or not, it is written previously that these are the things that are going to happen. You know, if you're going to say that man kind of contrived the Bible to make it work, you know, well, remember, that's 40 different authors over 1,500 years. When did they get together in a room? And who's smart enough to tie these things together? It's kind of so ridiculous to believe anybody's that smart and could have continuity with the guy before him and the guy before him. As it is written, and where was it written? Prophecy, Psalm 41:9. It is my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread. Yes, that's David talking. And again, it's kind of like last week, like the Middle East and earthquakes in diverse places and all these things happening. Well, it's just coincidence. It just so Israel being a nation, well, you know, 200 years ago, none of those things could have happened to fit. The earthquakes could, but the rest of it can't fit. Nobody would, 2,000 years ago, it can't fit. It's just kind of like coincidence all the time. This is just a coincidence. Somebody said, oh, David said this, so I'll make it like it's about Jesus. David went through betrayal, but nothing like Jesus. He did. He went through the experience, but he was a prophet. The Psalms are prophetic. My own familiar friend in whom I trusted that I ate bread with, and that's what the New Testament tells us, the writers under inspiration, unlearned men were able to go back to scriptures, obscure scriptures. Well, of course, they studied the scriptures every day in synagogue, so they were not as ignorant as you think. But they didn't go to the priest schools and the Pharisee schools. And he goes, my own familiar friend, the one I trusted, the one who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 55:12, and these are in your notes. For it's not an enemy who has come against me, one that reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor was it one who hated me. Hey, he's saying, if it's a guy who hates me and he comes against me and tries to kill me, duh. He's my enemy. But it was someone who I loved, who took sweet counsel together. Listen, some of you have probably been through betrayal that I would only understand from the outside. But I'll tell you who understands it from the inside. Jesus understands betrayal. He would later, and we'll see it next week, I assume, dip his bread, his matzah flatbread, unleavened bread, in a plate, a container of bitter herbs, the Passover, with Judas, when he would identify Judas to John. He says, well, the one that I dip with. And Jesus willingly dipped his bread in that bitter herb, far more than a ceremonial thing. Oh, taste and remember being slaves in Egypt. Jesus would dip it and say, the only way to free these people from being slaves to Satan and sin is for me to take a bitter cup and a bitter meal. I love our Lord for that. Here's the thing. Satan enters Judas. What does this mean? Is he possessed permanently? I don't see him foaming at the mouth and stuff. Is that a long-term thing? Is it he enters him with the idea? Go ahead. Doesn't matter to me. I don't understand it fully if it means that he's possessed now for the rest of the, till he kills himself. He's definitely under the influence, but you know what's amazing? He was already under the influence. This is the point. The point isn't now. What exactly does that mean? Don't waste your time. I mean, you can take all the time you want, but that isn't. I don't spend my time trying to figure out things that are a little too beyond the realm of my capacity. I have enough trouble with the things I can't understand. And I try to get the point, okay, instead of dicker over details that are really hard to completely figure out. Judas is already under the control of Satan through his sinful, self-serving ways. Now, in Romans 9, Paul addresses the question that people have. Well, if God set it up to be this way, how can he blame Judas for doing this? You've probably never heard that argument about things. And I'm going to give you a stupid one. I haven't rehearsed this, so this will probably be even stupider than I think, but because it's limited. I'm a limited man trying to explain, but I could say, well, you know, to my son and daughter, you know, we're going to go away next week, and before we do, I'm having some work done on the house. I'm going to have somebody clean the garage. I've hired a guy because I want to get it done, and if you'll just take care of your responsibility, we'll take care of this elsewhere. And but then if my children chose not to take care of their responsibility, oh, well, now you know what? You're going to do your responsibility, and because I was such a hard dad, you're going to take care of your responsibility, and I'm calling the guy and counseling the cleaning of the garage. You're cleaning the garage. The garage was going to get cleaned either way. The reason they're cleaning the garage is because of the rebellion. Are you with me at all? The garage was going to get cleaned either way. God was going to get his will done either way. He will use a believer who obeys him to accomplish his will, and he will use a person who rebels against him to accomplish his will. You're still responsible for your own decisions. There's no conflict there. Because God's bigger than, I can only work this out if I use Judas. No, he used Judas because Judas was willing to be used. God sovereignly works his will, but there's never an excuse for man's sin. He uses obedience or disobedience. And Satan uses people. Now, you need to catch this. I hope you can catch this. Satan uses people without possessing them. So this thing with Judas, we can't quite figure it out. Okay, leave it. Case in point, Satan can use people to accomplish his evil task. God's still accomplishing his task, yes. It is God's plan to have Jesus crucified. But he's using disobedient people. But you know who else is using them? Satan. How about the chief priests and the scribes? Are they possessed? Did Satan enter them? No. Did he need to? No. They were used by him because of their own rebellion. John chapter 8, Jesus has a confrontation with them. And he says to these religious leaders, you're going to do the works of your father. And your father is the devil. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He introduced these things. And you are sold on his way. And you are his sons. You are his children. He's your father. Because of your actions, you're duplicating his work. And you're actually accomplishing his work. And you're responsible. Whether you know it or not, whether you reject what I say or not, here's the truth. If Jesus is just a man, then he's got a weird perspective and he's kind of crazy. He's not just a great teacher, he's crazy. And very self-centered. Or else he's speaking the truth and whoa, accountability. their rebellion, their self-serving ways, they were protecting themselves and their goal was to be in power, not to serve God or the people, but it doesn't mean every single one of them, and it doesn't mean that they didn't think they were doing the right thing even. I have done things really wrong. I know it's hard to believe. I've done things really wrong thinking I was doing the right thing. Am I alone in this room? But there's another level when you're unwilling to face that and you're bent on that because it's what you want to have happen. And these guys are not, I'm not just pointing at these guys, you'll see. These guys, their rebellion and self-serving made them, is this going to surprise you, made them very easy to manipulate. You think of people who are very controlling. And listen, maybe you and I, each of us, or some of us are that way and we're working on it. But you look at people, let's look at somebody else outside that window, not us, none of us here. Okay, very controlling, manipulating. You know, if you don't do things the way I say you do it, I'm going to make sure that you know that I'm unhappy and you can never make me happy unless you do exactly what I want you to do. And that's one form of manipulation. Controlling, where they control the environment. They control. I mean, there's situations we're responsible for, of course, but this is different and you know it and I know it. I don't have to explain it to you. Controlling through guilt, through manipulation, through making people, unless they do exactly what you want, they know it. And people who are controlling feel empowered when they're controlling. And they're not. They're pawns. They're the least powerful people in the world, are people who are controlling. Because they think they're in control and making things happen that they want to make happen. And because of their self-will controlling, they're not just self-willed, they're under dominion of the evil one. And they're very easy to manipulate. And that's what you see. These guys are the power guys. And you would say, they are the power guys. They made it happen. No, man. They're pawns. But they're willing pawns. And that's the problem. And they're enemies of God and of God's people. They betray him and they betray their own people. It's a sad picture, but the big picture is he didn't commit adultery. He didn't murder anybody yet. He didn't sit down, bow down, and worship an idol. He wasn't hooked on drugs or alcohol. He didn't steal from the company, per se. But when Samuel came to King Saul, who had been disobedient to God, who was accountable as the king in Israel, had disobeyed God already enough times to prove himself, but then was sent to kill Agag, this evil king, and get rid of the entire this group, which we don't have time to explain those kind of stories right now. They do have an explanation. They're not out. If you just look at them through a microscope, then you just see that you can't figure it out if you look at the big picture. But in Samuel 15, Saul was sent to get rid of the Amalekites and Agag the king and all their stuff, and he brings back the sheep and some possessions and the king, and Samuel says, "Why am I hearing these sheep? You were supposed to get rid of everything." "I did! I did just what God told me to do." He lies, he's deceived, and he's deceiving in his attitude. He's pretending to do the right thing. And Samuel, this is the final straw of his direction as leader. It doesn't mean he's doomed eternally, but it's important. And he needs to repent. And he never apparently, we can't tell that he ever really does repent. And Samuel says, "You just sit right down there for a minute. I'm going to tell you what the Lord says. You know, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is an iniquity as idolatry." May I suggest to you and I that we drop that it's just my Irish stubbornness or my Jewish stubbornness or my Hispanic stubbornness or my WASP stubbornness. Wherever you come from, it is time to drop, "Well, it's just my, your cultural background stubbornness." No, you inherited that from Satan. That sounds so this guy's crazy. You inherited that nature from Adam, is more clear. Not Satan, actually. We can correct that on the CD. It won't go out all over to millions. Okay. You inherited that from Adam. Your stubbornness and my stubbornness. And I don't mean, boy, you know, he'll practice baseball till he hits it and hits it good. That's great, having a tenacity to do good. We're not faulting that. If you were going to hit a baseball till you hit a baseball good and you refuse to do your homework, or you refuse to obey your parents, or you refuse to care about other people, that isn't a good stubbornness, hitting a baseball. That's rebellion and pride. And you know, sometimes we tout people for being so tenacious. And God needs to give us all a certain amount of tenaciousness in life. You do. There's a good side. There's another side, man. And this whole stubbornness thing that we laugh about, and I'll still laugh a little bit sometimes because you can't be intense all the time, but don't laugh too much about it. And don't call upon it as your way, lest my stubborn repent of it. It's idolatry. It's self-will. Freedom comes through repentance, not justifying ourselves. You'll never get free from anything that you make an excuse for. Ever. Saul has rejected, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, your rebellion is like witchcraft and your stubbornness is idolatry. It's equivalent. It's the same. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king. Here's what happens, and it's not like I don't think anybody here knows this, and it's not like I don't think that you've heard me teach it before. But to me, this is embedded in these chapters. This is important information because it can actually change our lives, and it's the core of where I see people, including myself, get distracted from reality and make excuses and lower their view of God. Lowering your view of God. What my goal for us in this church, this body of believers, is that we don't ever lower our view of God, but raise our view of God. Okay? And there's nobody in this room that needs to lower their view of God and raise your view of man. That doesn't need to, we don't need to put man down and hate man. I'm a man and I love me and I love you. And God loves us. But we don't need to elevate man and lower God. And we don't need to just say, oh, those evil, who could be like those guys? That's a danger. That's a danger for you. If you're saying, this just terrifies me, and the only thought you'll ever have is how evil they were, this is going to be a problem for you in your Christian journey. We think of sin in terms of individual faults, character flaws. We think in terms of really good people, kind of good people, not very good people, really bad people. We have these categories. Maybe yours is a little more defined. Okay. But look at Ephesians 2 on your bulletin. And when we transferred it over to the bulletin, it would be condensed a little bit, but something happened with our computer system, but it's fine. You can read it. It's very clear. He made him alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. This is Paul the Apostle talking to a wonderful church where he's talking about how God has elevated them and who God is for them. He's made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you walked according to the course, that's the pattern or pathway, of this world. What does that mean? According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. The spirit, small s, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Oh, it must be just talking about those Pharisees, those religious leaders. No. All those who don't know God, all those who are born of man, are the sons of disobedience. We've inherited a rebellious nature from Adam. We've proven it in our own lives, even if we had a million opportunities, even if we were Adam, even if we had all the best shots, we're rebellious by nature. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. Listen, conducting yourself in the lust of the flesh, most people think lust of the flesh automatically goes to drugs, sex, and rock and roll, or food, or but the desires of the mind, it's self-will, being your own God, anything that you desire, your mind and your intellect, worshiping your own intellect above God. There's a million ways in which we're fallen into the ways of the flesh. Worshiping your own capacities. It doesn't mean we're supposed to hate ourselves and be mad at ourselves. But it does mean that we realize what God has done for us. We walked in disobedience. We were by nature children of wrath. Now, I could show you other verses in Romans, etc., many verses that tell us, do you look at sin, when you see Jesus on the cross, and we know he's not still on the cross, but when you look at that picturing him on the cross, oh, you go, oh, all those evil religious leaders and all these bad people and Adolf Hitler and what he did, Jesus had to die for the sins of man. Oh, there's my little white lie up there. There's my little white lie and that character flaw I have. I have this character flaw. I'm pretty good, but I have this character flaw. You are deceived. The Bible knows nothing of you having a character flaw. We can use that term. It's okay, but don't use it to your own destruction. You have a rebellious nature. You were doomed. And if Jesus doesn't save you, you're right where you were already going. And you're by nature a child of wrath. And so he had to free me. He had to deliver. It's crystal clear. I'm not a really good person. I'm not a good person. I'm not even sort of bad. I'm a lost person without Christ. And I'm hopeless without him. And people do chafe at this, you know. And there are churches that won't teach this because it will offend people. There are lots of churches that will. We're not the only one. I get tired of hearing about that I'm a sinner. Our point isn't to tell you how evil you are. It is to say, can you see how much Jesus has done for you? Do you realize who this person is for you? Do you realize that you don't have to read stories about other people and go, I can't believe they're like that. I would never do such a thing. That you need to be set free from that. And I do too. My white lies, my flaws, those, it's true, my individual sins were placed, every single sin was placed on the cross, but you know, above that or layered in that is my nature. God dealt with the nature of Rick. You may say, I wish he'd deal with it more. I agree with you. He needs to work on me. It's the old nature, and I'm a new man in Christ, but I don't always live in the power, as Amy was talking about, to some degree, walking in the spirit of newness. If we all walked in perfect obedience and let the Holy Spirit lead us, none of us would ever offend each other. And even if somebody did something wrong because they fell out for a minute, you would never be offended because you'd be walking in the Spirit. We'd be awesome. We'd be great. But we do have a direction to go. And we have a God who loves us. And repentance is not just for the individual sins you've done, though that's important to say, Lord, I did do this, and it's wrong, it's sin. But sometimes people get stuck with, if I just get rid of these sins, I'll be great. Amy, you had to be delivered from not only the acts of rebellion, but your rebellious nature. You were by nature, we don't look at you this way at all, but you were by nature a child of wrath until God delivered you. So, that's the one side. One group is betraying and preparing to betray Jesus and kill him, and another group is preparing to celebrate. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said, behold, when you have entered a city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Now, stop. How many men do you think, well, men carrying a pitcher of water was unique in the Middle East, but there was lots of pitchers of water being carried, and in some cases, a guy would carry it if he was stuck, but the women carried the pitchers of water. You know, I long for the good old days. No, I'm kidding. ladies, you know me and my wife, you know that ain't true. Or you know it's not going to happen. Okay. So I'm trying to get my pant leg out of my mouth. No, but the good old days. So that would be unique. A man with a pitcher on his head, yes, because typically the women were carrying the water. And but go find a man with a pitcher and follow him into the house. And then you shall say to the master of the house, verse 11, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then they'll show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. So they went, here's the key, and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. And then it goes on in verse 15. When they got there, he said, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. Which that's part of the next section we'll do, but it's important that I read that. So one group's betraying, another group's preparing to celebrate. Now, there's great simplicity in this section. How did Jesus work out that building, that place with that guy so that when they went, it would all work out? I'll tell you, and you know what I'm going to say. I don't know. I'll tell you something even more important. I don't care. How am I ever going to figure out how he did he pre-plan and go there, send somebody earlier? You go, no, he's Jesus. He can just make it happen. The Father told him, because he's in submission, this will be the way it is. Good. That one's good too. That one sounds a little more like it. Doesn't matter how he figured it out. I can't know, and it doesn't make any difference in my life. What makes a difference is that he can do that, and that the simplicity of obedience is what will make a difference in my life. When your life, you know, I don't know if you'll be able to follow me. I don't know if you'll want to follow me. And I'm only going to take a few minutes, but you may be benefited by following me. When your life is complicated, I won't ask you to raise your hand. Does anybody's life here ever get complicated? I mean, that's like a ridiculous question, the age we live in. When your life is complicated and my life is complicated, I have a couple of suggestions for you from reading this. And that is that you might be trying too hard to control the situation. That will complicate it. To figure everything out, that will complicate it. And at times, not every time life is complicated because people throw complex things at you. However, at times it's because you're simply in disobedience. Listen carefully. You're in disobedience sometimes. You don't know it. You're not trying to be. But because there's something you don't want to face or that God has told you clearly but you've forgotten it and left it aside because you've gotten involved in trying to figure everything out and make everything work, you've lost simplicity. You're in disobedience, and it's complicated. Have you noticed the people, when their status, whether it's Facebook or when they talk, I'm in a relationship. Well, it's complicated. If you're in a relationship and it's complicated, something's wrong in River City. There's probably some disobedience there, some unwillingness to face what God wants you to face about that situation and relationship. If you're dealing with any kind of circumstance and it's always complicated in you, I don't mean that other people, you don't control whether other people are complicated or not. You don't control the fact that they'll vent that on you. Of course that's going to happen. I'm talking about you and me. It's complicated. Stop and take a step back. It might not be your fault, might not be sin. I'm not saying every time, but I'd say, he who has ears to hear what the Holy Spirit will say to them, let them hear the Holy Spirit today. Because the only people who are going to hear this are people who want to be set free. And the rest, well, let's just go right past you. And that's not my job to fix that. My job is to share it. Complication, much of the time, is because of disobedience. Go back to the simplest understanding of what Jesus has clearly told you to do, how to think, how to act. We think we need more information when we really need to simplify. You said do it, that's what I'll do. You know, you can go for counseling for 20 years, but if God's told you to do something and you won't do it, you can forget getting help from a counselor. Opportunity is always here to obey Jesus or to be cynical, fearful, and complicated. Now, if Rick tells you, Chris, after church, go down to Broadway Street. You'll see a guy in an orange coat and a purple hat. That's dramatic enough. Maybe not in Saratoga. But we're a pretty cool city, so, you know, that's a cool style. But and you'll see, follow him into the building and say, Pastor Rick wants to know, is the building ready for him to have his big meeting here? Now, you have a right to question that, and you have a responsibility to get more information. You know why? Because I'm not Jesus. I don't have the right to arbitrarily tell people to go do things that don't make any sense just because I said it. You do understand that. I don't want that kind of respect for the ministry. That's foolishness. But Jesus has the right to tell you, do this, because I said it. And let me say to you, Jesus has already asked you to do some things that are much more difficult to trust in than to go downtown after church today see a guy in an orange coat and a blue hat or whatever, and follow him in and say, Pastor Rick needs this. You think that would be really weird to do. Jesus has already asked you many things that are much more difficult. Jesus has said to you and me, love your enemies. I'll follow a guy with a pitcher. Tell me where the pitcher is. Follow a guy with a pitcher. Go say, where's the Lord has need? I'm there, man. That's an easy one. The Bible in the New Testament is filled with truth and understanding that your mind rejects, rebels against, and doesn't understand. When I came to Jesus, as I started to realize I was being convicted, I didn't know that term, but I was being convicted, and I was fighting it like a champ. I was fighting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was telling me it's Jesus. That's what these people, they may be weird. They were weird people. Somebody says, man, you're weird. I'm supposed to receive God from you. Well, God will use me and he'll use you, because I'll tell you, the people that led me to the Lord were weird. They were so weird. But also part of that was my perspective, and part of it was true, and part of it, I didn't realize how weird I was. That was a funny thing. So and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, Jesus, I never believed in Jesus. I never could yield to just like this God thing in this way. Yeah, God, but Jesus, I'm a Jew, and Jesus and all his guys killed the Jews, and that's how I saw it, and blah, 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 all the reasons. And I was thinking, and not only that, if I was wrong about Jesus, what else is in this book, Old Testament and you? Because I never read the Old Testament. Not since, you know, Sunday school. It's got to have stuff in it that I don't want to hear. It's got to have stuff in it that I don't agree with. I think we spend a little too much time telling people, when we tell it's a relationship, and I do the same, that you don't have to worry about changing your life or anything. It's just come to Jesus. I mean, and there's a real important time to be able to do that. So please, you can take me with a grain of salt there. Because the Holy Spirit moves, and you say, it's not about, you know, if somebody's really intense about fulfilling perfection, then you can say to them, it's not about that, man. But if somebody says, well, I want to do all the things I want to do and still believe in Jesus, I wouldn't say that to them. I'd say, you know what? God needs to show you your sin, and you need to repent. I mean, what about repentance? Where has that gone? In Christianity, it's, if you wonder why people fall away so much, it's maybe they never really repent in the first place. But that's another story. I do believe that, but I don't think it's the only side of the story. You got to take that in balance, please. You get to work this out. You get to work it out, not just me. I can't work that out for you, but I can make you think about it. No, we need to repent. And I knew, and I didn't know what things were in the Bible. I didn't really know, but I just knew. I didn't think Jesus was real, and he is. I'm thinking he's real, and if he's real, and I accept him, and I turn to him, what else is he going to tell me that I don't want to hear? Turns out I was right. Jesus, all my life, has told me things I didn't want to hear, and I'm so glad that he did, because I didn't want to hear love your enemies. I wanted to be bitter. That really helps. I want to live in lust and desire that can never be fulfilled and just eat you up alive. That really helps. That's really being your own man. I mean, look at all the things I wanted that I didn't want Jesus to talk to me about, that now I just regret that I ever, and that even to this day, that I would yield to such foolishness. You know what? Jesus is going to tell you things you don't want to hear. And you should be on your knees, and I should be on my knees, broken and thankful that he tells me things I don't want to hear. Our American Christianity suffers greatly. I was right, and I could feel what happened is I could feel my self-will and my own godship. You know, I'm small g, but God, my way. I could feel the resistance. I could feel I didn't identify it as rebellion. It was like, well, I got to be my own man. I got to think my own thoughts. I can't be a robot like these other people. No, I can be a pawn to Satan through rebellion. A pawn to Satan. You don't have to be a murderer outwardly, a Jesus killer outwardly, to be in rebellion. I was resisting the Holy Spirit, but only for a while. And it didn't matter. It would not have mattered what part of the Bible said what that I didn't like. Folks, it doesn't matter what part of the Bible it is. Everybody's going to have a part of them. Somebody goes, I don't know, that's fine what it says there. I get that. It's this over here. And the other guy goes, no, you've got it backwards. And another one says, no, it's none of those things. It's three things over here. I'd believe in God. I'd believe in Jesus. I'd follow him if he just fit into my mind and agreed with me about who's really God, me. I determine how life should be, and I can see it clearly, and obviously the God of the Bible doesn't. You know, everybody's got rebellion. And every one of us rebels against God's word. This isn't new information. You're not unique because you rebel against God's word and think you know something that should be different. You are just like the rest of us, my friend. And I was there 100%. But the grace of God broke me. And he didn't show me all my sin. It's true. He didn't say, these are all the things you got to repent from. That's the other side. He just said, I'm here, I'm real, you need me, and you know it. And I went, you're right. And then I learned just how rebellious I was up until yesterday, and now I got it fixed. And then, I was studying here, and now it's all fixed. But he fixed me eternally when he saved me, and he's been working on me like Amy ever since. And the thing, I don't care how much I want to change a lot. I'm 58 and I want to still change. And I'm not worried about, no, don't bother me, I'm 58. I get to still change. My life with God is fresh every day if I let it be. And I am thrilled with that. I'm excited about Jesus like I was when I was 20. That is not a problem to me. That's a wonderful thing that I need to change. But the thing that I want more than anything is I want to be thankful. I don't know how much I'm going to change between now and the day I die. I just don't know how much I'm going to accomplish or what I'm going to do. I'm going to try. I don't have anything better to do than serve the Lord. But I want to be a thankful man. Because I want to know and understand the grace of God, what he has done for me. And every day that I see my natural tendency, the old man, the old Rick that still rises up, that still has presence, even though it's been destroyed by the work of Christ. It hasn't been worked out eternally yet. I mean, it hasn't been worked out in the temporal till I go to heaven. That's part of the battle. The good part of that is that gives me reason to remember why I'm thankful. I am not that far. I'm one step away from rebellion. And I was in rebellion and on my way to hell. So I'm one step away, not from hell, if I sin. That isn't what I mean. But I mean, I'm one step away from that character, that nature, not just the individual sin. I'm one step away from that person who needed Jesus to die for him. And I'm still, that person makes me thankful when I go to the table of the Lord and say, it's still good, Lord. What you did is still good. And what I need is still valid and important and right. You know, with desire, he desired to eat that Passover. Jesus doesn't want obedience. Jesus wants you to squirm. People think that. God said, no sexual immorality, because I know that you really want to do that, but I want to watch you squirm and have pain. Pain? We've been in the sexually free revolution for 40, 50 years. How is that going? Kids are secure. Families are intact. Women feel loved by their man forever and are secure in their lives. Relationships are flourishing with health and blessing because we don't have any restrictions on us. You can be with whoever you want, whenever you want, switch partners. That's going really good. And we've proven that God is stupid and that we know the answer. Is that right? Is that what we see in the world? You don't need anybody to tell you that it doesn't work. It also costs a lot of money. Divorces, children out of wedlock, a lot of pain. God is so mean. He tells you to wait so that you can appreciate the greatest thing in life physically, emotionally, and intimately, and we just wipe it out and say that God's mean, that he doesn't understand, and that Christians are prudes. You know, and I meet way too many people that have never experienced the intimacy and joy that I have. And I'm sorry if I offend you or hurt you because you haven't had the same journey, but I am not embarrassed by my journey. It's one part of my life I can say, thank God, it's not that I've been perfect, but because I've one woman in my life is one of the most incredible gifts that a man could have or a woman could have. And I know some of you cannot go backwards to fix that, but you can be healed of that, and you can repent of that. Or you can say, the world has it together. I see really healthy relationships that are going on, and people are growing together, and everybody believes that there is one person out there that they could, most people still believe, and in their heart of hearts, they believe there's a person out there that they could be just joined to. They want that. Why do we want that? Because it's good. Because it's right. Because it's godlike. Because it's what we were made for. Yeah, we've marred it, and we can blame God for it not being that way, but yet our kids are being taught this is the way to live. I'd like to see the fruit of that. It's been 40 or 50 years. I'd like to see healthy relationships. I'd like to have them show us that things are really good that way. But all I see is pain and insecurity and suffering and bitterness and mocking and making light of the most precious gift. It's like a candy bar and a candy wrapper. You can eat a little bit of it and throw it away because it's just an entertainment value. This precious gift that God has given us. And I could talk about a million subjects that way. Jesus doesn't ask you to follow the man with the pitcher just to see if you'll obey him. He wants to celebrate with you. With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I go and suffer so that that meal can become life inside of you. Oh, my prayer, and I'm thankful for the group of people I'm with that allow me to speak so freely, but my prayer is that I can't preach it good enough, folks. I can't. I can't preach it as good as some other guys either. But we don't need better preachers. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit to fall on God's people first and then fall on our country. And if the Holy Spirit, you know, we need to see brokenness in our hearts where we're not defending our position and finding reasons to find complicated reasons not to just obey what Jesus said. If your reason for not obeying a scripture is that you have this whole complicated deal you've worked out, repent. Repent. You're in sin. And you will not be blessed. And I love you too much to sit here and give a nice little study to have us all think how mean those Pharisees are and just go our merry way. But I can't control it. The Holy Spirit's going to have to come to his church in America. And he's going to have to do a work that the job's been taken of the Holy Spirit. So I'll stop there and say, Lord, we need you. And those of you who care about these things, just pray with me. Just pray that your heart, that my heart, and those around, not just everybody else, our hearts and the hearts of those around us, that God would be able to break our hearts and we'd repent when we need to repent. Period. Would you stand?